Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and then Genesis chapter 4. And this is, I always regret the fact that we only have a limited time here to deal with all this information. I wish there was a way to just like download information so you could get all the facts down, get understanding of what the events are that's going on, because I understand the Bible's a big book. Lots going on, and lots of stuff that we're vaguely kind of familiar with in it. And so this is the faith of Abel. Cain and Abel, you might have heard of this story, Cain and Abel. And when I think about why the things are in the Bible that are in the Bible, one of the things that is very fascinating to me is over time, over really hundreds of years, centuries, and even thousands of years, there are things that were recorded millennia ago, and then jump ahead several hundred years, and they're referenced in the New Testament, and there's this thread that this author has been following all through history. And that to me says, you know, authors in your lifetime and in their lifetime, they can write a book, and there's a book, and you know, they write their books, or they write multiple books, and you know, it tells the whole story and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible is very interesting and unique, and there's not really a science to study it necessarily. I mean, you could maybe fall under theology, but as far as literary science, there's not really a literary science to decide or to study things like prophecy, things like this was said many years before it happens, and it continued to be said over time, and that it happened, and there's not really a mathematical, scientific way to study these spiritual matters that don't seem to be bound by time. They're just not bound by time. They're not bound by location. They're spiritual matters. And one of these things is this story of or history of Abel. When you get to Hebrews 11, and I told you to go there, this is where it's referenced. And it's one of the earliest stories in the Bible. And so this is what's said about it in the New Testament. So this is, keep in mind, Hebrews is written probably 1,500 years after the story of Abel is recorded. And the story of Abel is recorded probably 2,500 years after it actually happens. And there's probably some records and all of that stuff. And so, anyhow, Abel is the first man mentioned as being faithful. And so early on, if you're following the thread of the Bible, God is establishing that faithfulness is the thing that he's after. And faithfulness doesn't mean I'm going to obey this tyrant and this God that is demanding and hateful. He's going to tell me what to do. Just yes, sir. And yeah, I'm going to do whatever you say. That's not really the thought. It's that God is good. He provides light to people. And you as an individual moral being who makes decisions about good and evil on a regular basis, God gives direction about what's good to discern from what is a bad thing, what deviates from life, what is corrupt, what's perversion versus what's good, what's nourishing, what's edifying, what's building up, what's encouraging, what brings life about. And so the Lord provides this light, and the way that you respond or people respond is by faith. You trust that the instruction that's being given is good instruction. And he provides this history of having given good instruction all through the Bible, where he gives this instruction, He tries to provide light to people's paths. And then ultimately, all of this word that's been said all through the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is manifest in a person. It's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He's all of this instruction put into a body. And so this then has been said for up until that point, thousands of years, 1,500 years at least. And so there's this anticipation that this Messiah is coming. This Messiah is tied to God. He is connected to God. And more than that, he's the Son of God. He is the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so I say all that to say that one of the first stories that's recorded that is important to the Lord, the God of all of this, is a story of Cain and Abel, particularly Abel. You got Adam and Eve. You're probably familiar with Adam and Eve. And then right after Adam and Eve, they have these children. And one of them is named Cain. One of them is named Abel. And Abel is faithful. And there's just a few verses said about Abel, because the entirety of Abel's life is not really that important as far as what God is trying to say. But what is important about his life is the faithfulness. The fact that he took instruction from the light that he's given, and he carries on this light, so to speak. So let me read what the New Testament says. New Testament, again, years after this history. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, after going through chapters 8, 9, and 10, New Covenant, Old Covenant stuff, you get to the end of chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. That's 10:38. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. One of the important parts of this is the just live by faith. This is important. Chapter 11 of Hebrews explains all of these people who live by faith. And they're all Old Testament people. They're pre-Jesus Christ. They're before Jesus Christ. But God says, this is the thing that I have been pleased with. This is the thing that has performed the will of God throughout time. All right, so Hebrews 11, this is a commentary on Genesis, an episode in Genesis. And he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. There's four things that are pointed out in Abel's life, particularly in this episode in his life, where he offers the sacrifice, and it is accepted by God. And so there's four things, which we'll deal with the four, but I want to read to you now what it's referencing. Look in Genesis chapter 4 if you got a Bible and would like to look at it. It's in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3. So this is like you've gone through creation, you've gone through all that really quickly and established that man is on the earth now, and this is what's going on, and this is important to God. Genesis 4:3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Like, why are you mad? And thou, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and it shall rule over him. Thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So this is the life. This is the story that's told, and this is the story that's referenced in Hebrews. Essentially, Abel offers the Lord a lamb. Cain brings some fruits and vegetables. God has respect to the lamb that's being offered, and hopefully you can start to see some of the connections already being made years before Jesus Christ shows up. And so Abel offers this lamb, and it's probably, I say this so you can maybe get a better understanding of how to think about these offerings. These offerings are food. It's like a, I don't want to be too casual with it, but like barbecue. I mean, they're cooking and they're eating these animals, particularly in the Old Testament. And so Abel offers this lamb, and this is, it's life, for essentially for life is what it is. And unfortunately, Cain doesn't bring life for life. He brings fruits and vegetables out of a ground that's kind of already cursed. And so God has respect to Abel, and he testifies. There's a testimony that Abel's a righteous man because he's doing the light that he has. He's following the light that he has. And in doing so, he is a testimony to the world around him, to the people around him. So much so that Cain is jealous, or I should say envious, of Abel. And when he sees that Abel is accepted by God, Cain gets mad. Instead of just doing the right thing, Cain gets mad. And this is the same scenario that seems to play out all through the Bible, where you have the spirit of this one man who is humble, he's meek, he is discerning, he's obedient, he's faithful to the God of Israel. And then he's persecuted by these wicked people who love darkness. They love their sin. They love hiding their sin. But they love pretending to be religious people. And so this thing really culminates with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, all that. But hopefully you understand this is all kind of foreshadowing what's coming in the future. And this is why this is recorded in the Bible. So Cain ends up killing Abel. He kills him. He wishes he was Abel. He wishes he had the relationship to God that Abel has, but he doesn't. And so he's envious of Abel, and so he kills his brother, and then he's punished for all of that. But it's interesting, a few things about Abel's life that are set in motion right at the beginning of the Bible. Number one, it's going to show you that God is interested in faithfulness. This is what he's going to always be interested in. Someone who hears the words of God and does the words of God. It's a very simple proposition, and this is what God's been after. He doesn't speak because he wants to hear himself talk. He speaks because people need to understand and know about their own lives. They need to know who they are. They need to know who they aren't. They need to know direction. They need to know purpose. They need to know a lot of things about their lives. And the Lord, the creator of all things, gives that direction. And as people follow and they discern that direction, understand that direction, this is called faithfulness. This is what God's after. Another thing that's set in motion is that faithfulness is not going to necessarily bring about prosperity in life. So all of this episode of Cain and Abel, the guy that survives this thing is a guy named Cain because he's a murderer. This is why he survives. He kills Abel, his brother. I don't know how old Abel is, 20s, 30s. I don't know how old he is. He's young. He definitely dies before his brother dies in life. And so it's going to be established early on that righteousness and wickedness in a present evil world, righteousness doesn't always mean our view of success, I guess. It doesn't always mean our view of success. It doesn't always mean prosperity. But it is the highest goal or the highest thing. It's the gold standard in God's kingdom. Righteousness is the gold standard. It's not the gold standard in our world. Righteousness is not actually something that is that's really sought after or anything like that in the present world you live in. But in God's kingdom, this is the gold standard, righteousness. So that gets established early on that there are two kingdoms that are fighting each other. You've got the spiritual, the God's kingdom that's spiritual and exalts righteousness, and it's kind of right versus wicked, good versus evil type thing. And so these things are at odds with each other, and the wicked are fine with killing the righteous. They're okay with it. The righteous just seem to be people that are in the way to the wicked. So you get a couple of these things established. The third thing is that Abel sacrifices, makes an offering. The offering requires blood. It looks like a lamb. Looks like that's what it's offered. And this is going to establish something. Abel looks like he's a shepherd. He takes care of a flock. And so he takes the best of his flock, offers it to God, and this the blood of this lamb establishes this is something that's important to God. So millennia later, centuries later, a man was going to show up, and a guy named John the Baptist, who is this prophet, is going to say about Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So Jesus Christ is a lamb. All of God's people are going to be likened to lambs. This is why God is a shepherd. This is the Lord is my shepherd, things like that. So this theme is set in motion as well. So all of these things start getting set in motion. And this is all, in my mind, it's very interesting the way the Bible works and the way you read through it and understand and see all of these different things, because there's 40 different authors that write over a period of 1,500 years that write, and all of this ties, it's all along the same thread. Like, you don't ever deviate from the storyline. All of the details that are here are they need to be here. They're important to what God's saying. This is why when you read the Bible, you're not reading things about maybe, say, China or the United States of America. You're reading about things that God is trying to explain and tie to the storyline, which will culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world, dying for the sins of the world, resurrecting, and essentially beating death and destroying death. And so this is the storyline. So I'm going to give you four things. That's the introduction. Now, this is the sermon here. Four things. In Hebrews, it was said about Abel's offering. I'm going to read it to you one more time. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Four things about what Abel did in those five verses in Genesis that are important to God, and because they're important to God, they ought to be important to us. Number one, you notice that faith behaves in a certain way. By faith, Abel offered. If you go through this list, you're going to find that by faith, people did a lot of things. They subdued kingdoms. By faith, Noah builds a boat. By faith, Abraham's called to go somewhere and he leaves. So all of these things describe faith that is an activity. It's not a confession. We've talked about this before. It's an activity. And so no wonder you would read, as you go through this in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A diligent search is not one that's made on the couch. It's not. It's actively pursuing righteousness. Then he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's another one that, where is that? verse 1 of chapter 11, how it's all introduced. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance and it's evidence. In Abel's life, faith is this offering of this lamb. For his own sins, he's trying to, it's kind of like the way Job did it. He's trying to make things right. He recognizes his own sin and that there's a higher power, there's a higher God that is a moral judge, who's a judge of the whole earth, and his sin is against this God, and so he wants to make things right, and this is how you make things right. And so faith is the substance of following this God. It is the evidence of these things that aren't seen, like the evidence of hope. What's the evidence of hope? Well, maybe the evidence of hopelessness. I don't know. I'm thinking of, you know, when people evidence things they look forward to in the future, I think of like preppers, you know, they build something, or they hide something, or they store something. And that's not bad. You want to prepare for what's coming. But the way that you prepare, that is the substance of your hope. That is the evidence of your hope. This is why John would say in 1 John, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. And this is just the way they live. And so faith behaves a certain way. It has, put it this way, it has behavior. Faith has behavior. Faith describes, it's describing the performance of this faith. Faith is an activity. And so, interestingly enough, though, both Cain and Abel make an offering. So it's not just the offering that it is the thing that pleases God. Cain brings fruits and vegetables from the garden. I don't know, peppers and whatever else. But Abel, he's a shepherd, and he brings the best of his flock, and he makes an offering to God for his own sins. And it says through really the process of time, so apparently they're both seem to be making several offerings over time. But in the process of time, maybe something changed with Cain, I don't know. And he's described as offering something else. Or maybe this was the first time he had done it, I don't know. But faith behaves in a certain way. And it behaves, it's not just activity. It's activity that is in line with the will of God. That's the idea. And this is what God had been looking for, and he looks for all through the Old Testament. He's looking for someone who will behave in a way that is in line with his will. This is why, if you're not in Sunday school, forgive me, but Sunday school, we've been going over the Old Testament, going over these books of the Bible, and you'll see over and over, for instance, in Samuel, where a guy named King Saul is chastised for thinking that offerings are the thing, and they're not really the thing. Samuel, the prophet, explains, this is about doing the will of God. This isn't about necessarily the offerings. Now, you can make an offering that is acceptable. You can make an offering in the spirit that's right, but if you don't have the right spirit, if you don't have the right heart about it, it's not in line with the will of God. This is why Jesus would say things like, if you're going to bring something to offer, make sure you're right with your enemies, or make sure you're right with all the people you can be right with. Because if you're going to bring an offering to God and have hatred in your heart, the offering is unacceptable. And again, we're covering a lot of territory, but this is what happens in the Old Testament with the prophets. They start saying that the nation of Israel is continuing to be religious and make these offerings, but they're making these offerings in a bad spirit or with a bad heart. And so the Lord would say, I'm done with your offerings. I'm tired of your offerings. Go away with your offerings. I'm not interested in that. I am interested in someone who will do the will of God and who will follow the light that they're given. And so this is the thing that's important to God. So Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering. But Abel brings an offering that is in line with the will of God in several ways, which we may discuss here. But faith is this behavior, and it is a behavior that is in line with the will of God. It's not a confession. It's not a profession. In fact, that's something that is almost looked down on when it's just that, where there's just this profession of Jesus Christ, but there's hypocrisy. And the Lord looks really down on that, the hypocrisy of people to profess something that they don't actually believe or they don't actually do. That's really bad in the Bible. So faith behaves. That's number one. It has a performance of the will of God. Number two, Abel's offering is described as a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And here's maybe a couple thoughts on this. Cain brings this fruit and vegetables. Abel brings this lamb. And the lamb is life. Life has to be taken in this case. With fruits and vegetables, not really. There's no blood involved. There's no life involved per se. But when an animal dies, this is noticeable. This is an innocent victim here. This is someone who is innocent. They haven't done anything to deserve this. And you'll start to see these connections made with this lamb and then Jesus Christ, who is going to be an innocent, really, victim in his own death. But faith excels. He offers a more excellent sacrifice. Both of them offered something to God. I would say excellent because Abel's offering is an actual sacrifice. Abel's offering is more excellent because the cost was greater. It just cost more. You take someone's life or something's life, this thing has given everything it can possibly give. But if you just take a rock or a plant, there's no conscience involved in this. With the animal, there's some consciousness involved in this. And so Abel offers this sacrifice, and it's a more excellent sacrifice. Excellent because of obedience. Apparently, this is something God wanted to foreshadow of his own son, Jesus Christ. So it's excellent because of obedience. It's excellent. These offerings are really a response to God's revelation of himself, and is able to understand this. Its offerings are really about, and think about this, you come to church and read your Bible. I don't want to be too critical of this, but I do want to illustrate a point. Sometimes people get asked, what did you think of church? And again, I don't want to be too critical, but honestly, it doesn't matter what we think of church. What matters is what does God think of church? And so the motive for being here is to understand and to bless and to please God. What does he think about what's going on? And so I don't want to, again, it's important that you enjoy church, that you enjoy being here and things like that. But it's not as important that you enjoy it as God enjoys it. And he appreciates it. And so he has a prescription for these things. And he says, this is what I appreciate. This is what I enjoy. This is what I like. This is what is a blessing to me. And so this offering that Abel offers, you know, the things that we do, are spiritual things. Even in the moral decisions that you make in your life, they're not really about you per se. Church isn't really about you. It's not about me. It's about what does the Lord want done, and how are we pleasing God with this? And so Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering. Only one of them pleases God, but they're both religious. One of them pleases God. And I'm telling you, the reason it pleases God is because it's in line with his will. This is why Abel is his offering is more excellent than Cain's. And so, again, offerings, think about it this way. Offerings when you choose to do the right thing. These are matters of who is the judge, who is the actual judge in this situation. I think Ben mentioned it like last Sunday night when we were talking about it. But who is the judge? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please myself? Am I trying to please other people? Or is this really about the Lord? And this is really about His work. Because the Bible is something none of us wrote. This is something that we've been handed over time. And so this is what Abel does. He pleases God with this sacrifice because it's in line with the will of God. And so the Lord says that's a more excellent offering than Cain's. And so it's excellent because Abel regarded what God wanted. It wasn't about Abel and his life and what he wants. It's about what God wants. And he wants these things because, I'll just say, he wants these things in the Old Testament because he is providing clear communication of what's to come in the future. There is coming a Lamb of God who is a man, who is Jesus Christ. And this is what God's trying to foreshadow over history and time. So Abel offers a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then I noticed this, it said in Hebrews, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So faith is something that justifies. It's faith. In fact, if you can read it at the end of chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. Faith justifies. And Abel obtains witness that he's righteous. So the offering isn't what makes him righteous. He's righteous, so he does the right thing. So he's doing the right thing. His offering is the result of his righteousness, and he obtains this witness that he's righteous. God testifies of his righteousness when he sacrifices, and the sacrifice is made, just as God testified of Cain's wickedness. So when Abel offers this offering, Cain notices what it is, and God notices what it is. And then when Abel is blessed for it, and Cain is sort of scolded for his, they both have this testimony that one of them is righteous and one of them is not. And this is the problem. This becomes the problem with Cain. Cain is mad, and instead of just making it right, instead of doing the right thing, he just reacts in anger, and that anger kind of festers in his heart, and he gets mad, and he gets bitter, and he gets hateful, to the point that he destroys his brother's life. All that said, faith is the thing that justifies Abel. God testifying of his gifts. He has respect to Abel. You could bring some religious act to God, and think about this, and it really reinforces what we're saying here and what the Bible is saying. You can bring your service to God, and he may not accept it. And he may not accept it because you bring it with the wrong attitude. He may not accept it because there's still hatred in your heart. This was a big problem when Jesus shows up. People are bringing gifts for all the wrong reasons. And so just the fact that someone is religious, that doesn't necessarily make them have a relationship with the God of the Bible, or the God of Israel, or Jesus Christ. So all kinds of people bring service to God, and some are accepted, some are not. In fact, you find in the Bible that you can't even really approach God without some kind of sacrifice. That there has to be some cost to this. There has to be something where it impacts your life in some way. And this is valuable to God, and it's valuable to you. And so faith is the thing that justifies. It's the thing that God says, all right, I accept this. This is acceptable to me. And then last is this. He being dead, at the end of this verse, says, he being dead yet speaketh. So you're reading about something that is thousands of years old. But it's the thing that's important to God. And in five verses in Genesis, he explains what's important to him. He explains that it's the faithfulness of Abel that's important to him. You don't know about Abel's birth, his birthday. You don't know about his you know, what he had for dinner, whatever. You don't know any of those things. What you know is he's faithful. That's important to God. And so he being dead now, thousands of years later, we're talking about him. So his life continues to speak. And there is a way that things in life are framed by God. And it's the righteous, their voice continues to carry throughout time. However, the wicked are forgotten. They're just forgotten over time. They're covered over with dirt. I mean, it's just that their lives are forgotten. And so this is a kind of a duality. This is a thing that God has in perspective. I mean, Isaiah the prophet talks about it. The wicked are kind of forgotten and not remembered. Old things are kind of passed away and former things are done and all of that. But the righteous have this voice that goes on forever. And it's still remembered. And so all of this list, interestingly enough, all of this list, I don't know that there's any other history that we know going back this far. I mean, I think that some of the earliest actual history, like recorded, you know, when they say prehistoric, what they mean, what's meant by that is this is before records are kept. This is before literary records are kept. And so it's prehistoric. So going back as far as we're going back now, I don't know that there are any other records of anything going on at this time other than this record that we're still talking about. And illustrating the point that he being dead yet speaks. And he's still a testimony to the will of God and to the work of God. And this is something that is set in contrast with the wicked are forgotten. They go up as smoke and things like that. There's just nothing to their lives. And so all this said, four things about Abel's faith. You notice that it's active. It behaves in a certain way. Number two, it's more excellent to God. This is the thing that excels. This is the thing that is greater in God's eyes. Faith justifies. Abel obtains witness that he's righteous. So faith justifies. And then faith endures. It is long-lasting. It is something that outlasts time because it's not something that's necessarily bound by time. So these four things, this is the first example in history of faith. And as recorded by God, this is something that sets in motion several shadows of what's to come. But it also tells you this is what's important to God. This is what God is looking for. This God of the Bible who is now manifest in Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. The Lamb of God. All of these things start getting set in motion here with this. So this is, like I said, the first, very first example in human history of faith that pleases God. And of all the things that God could have recorded, this is the thing that he chooses to point out to you and me thousands of years later. This is the thing. So if it's that important to him, maybe it should be that important to us. And so I hope that is helpful. I hope you learned some Bible today, learned some of the scriptures, learned something about Abel, learned something about faith, learned something about God's will, what God is trying to say throughout the scriptures. The Bible is a pretty unique book, pretty different than anything you'll read in class, pretty different than anything you'll read as a textbook. It is not like anything else. It is a record of God's will and what he's trying to communicate to people. So I hope that's helpful. Then you got... All right. Let's see. It's only 11:50. What else can we say? No, I'm just kidding. Let's wrap it up. I'll pray, and you guys can get out of here early. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for every soul that's in here, and thank you for our guests and visitors. I truly do pray that we would learn the scriptures, just learn what the Bible says. That is your communication to us, and I pray that you'd help us understand this. Yeah, it can be tedious. It's a lot. There's a lot in here. It can be boring. It can feel boring. But I pray we would push through all of that and hear what you're saying and listen and make the applications to our lives and ultimately see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the whole world, dying for the sins of the whole world, pleasing the Father, and ultimately Jesus Christ is salvation. He is eternal life. And I pray that would be very clear as it is in the Bible. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. You guys are dismissed.